It is so very good to be here this morning. It is good that you are here, and it was my hope that when I arrived here this morning, I'd have a hard time finding a parking place. I think that's the hope of every preacher. But we're going to discuss the fact that hope changes everything this morning. Our text is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. We must understand, as you are turning there in your Bibles, that our hope must be based on real things, upon a real substantive situation or what God has given us. And if indeed we have hope, that we can rest in it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 13 is where the Spirit had the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. And he wrote in this particular location, "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Imagine, if you will, for just a moment, being in a situation wherein there is no hope. You look about, you try to find something in which you can hope, hold to, cling to, but there seems to be no way out. Things are pretty bleak. This was the case among the Gentiles during the time in which the plan of God was coming to fruition. And Israel alone were the people of God. There was not a specific plan that God had written down or dictated to humanity relative to that group of people that were not Israel. There was a law of God. It was the dispensation called patriarchal. But as was pointed out in our text, at the time, the Gentiles had no hope. God had chosen Abraham to be the father of the nation through whom Christ would come. And once Christ came, died, and was resurrected, the church was purchased. And shortly after that, hope would be available to everyone. And yes, hope changes everything. These Ephesians brethren from our text were once without hope, but had the great opportunity to obey the gospel, and this is when everything changed. We have two groups of people in the world. I know we have different races, different nations, a number of different things that could divide or subdivide us, but there are two basic group of people in the world, and we know people in both groups. One are the pessimists, and the other is the optimist. The pessimist is the one who goes about and he sees the worst aspect of things or believes that the worst will happen. In other words, they're not holding on to hope. The optimist, on the other hand, is a person who tends to be hopeful, a person who is confident about the future or the success of something. If we define these two words that define everybody on the planet today, they're either an optimist or a pessimist. It helps us to determine what kind of outlook others have toward their situations, or what kind of outlook they have on the circumstances in which they live. Those who only look at this life and look at the things that this life offers, what material gains can be attained, or what fleeting pleasure is theirs while they are here, they're some of the most miserable people in the world. Why? Well, because they have no hope. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19, the Spirit had the Apostle Paul point this out to those brethren there. He wrote, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." The pessimist of the world would look to the world and they'd say, "Well, we better enjoy life now because this is all we have." The optimist understands that beyond this life there is something, and we have hope because there is something beyond this life. And there are a couple of areas where people show their optimism or pessimism. And it's apparent when they exhibit either one of them. And since we're gathered here in a worship service, and the members of the church are come together, and we have some visitors with us as well, and we're always good to see them, I want to deal with two areas of the church that people exhibit pessimism and optimism. Let's look first at church growth. What does the pessimist say about church growth? They'll look at a congregation, they'll look at a situation, they'll look at the neighborhood, and they'll say, look at the problems here. It's no wonder we don't grow. They don't do anything to change the situation. They don't do anything to alter the circumstances so things would grow. It's like looking out on a field and saying, look at that field. It's so sad. There'll be no crops there this year. And do nothing whatsoever about planting crops. But what about the optimist? How does the optimist look at it? They look at it much the way that Jesus did in John chapter 4, verse 35. Jesus was talking to his apostles. And no doubt during the time that Jesus was here on the earth and tribulation and persecutions came about because of his proclaiming the word of God and because of John being sent to baptize Israel unto repentance. Sometimes they thought, well, there's just no hope. But not the optimist. Jesus said, say not ye there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. There is something to be done. There is someone with whom to do it, to reach out. God would not have had the Lord speak the Great Commission and give us the Great Commission and have it recorded so that all down through time we would have the instruction if there was not a place to carry it out. He told them, go and preach and baptize and teach people. The fields are white already to harvest. And so when you look at church growth, you need to be an optimist. There's opportunity there. What about even before that, becoming a Christian? There are those who are optimistic about becoming a Christian. There are those who are pessimist about the concept, the idea of becoming a Christian. Since it's best to end on the positive, I want to begin with the negative. What does the pessimist say about becoming a Christian? I have talked to people, and I've had people say, well, that's too hard. That's too difficult. There are too many limits. I can't do what I want to do. I can't live like I want to live. It's just too much to give up. But what about the optimist? The optimist learns about heaven. They learn about God. They learn about the love of God and the love of Christ and his willingness to come and die upon Calvary's cross so that man could have life and have it more abundantly. Heaven is just too glorious to ignore or to pass up. And so their attitude is, I will do whatever it takes because I love God. If indeed we do something from a religious standpoint and we do it for any other reason than the fact that we love God, then we're not doing it for the right reason. But to be optimistic about it, I will do whatever it takes because I love God and I want to spend eternity with him. And friends, let us not mistake. We will spend eternity somewhere. If we're not a Christian, we need to become one. We'll address that toward the end of the sermon. The attitude of the optimist is, there is nothing so great that I won't give it up to become a Christian. In fact, there is hope within each of us if we are a Christian. And I mean, when I say Christian, I mean a Christian from the biblical definition of Christian. Not as the world sees it, not as people generally think about it or look at it from a general standpoint. If a person is a Christian, they have hope. And in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, we see that these brethren to whom Peter is directed to write in this general epistle, that they were to be able to give people an answer of that hope. but sanctify or set apart the Lord God in your hearts. In other words, make him first. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the reason that is hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We have to prepare ourselves. We must maintain that hope. That hope, believe it or not, saves us. So people say, well, how can hope save us? Well, in Romans chapter 8, verses 23 through 25, we're going to see how hope saves us. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Roman brethren, as the Spirit gave him direction, said, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, in other words, they are baptized into Christ, they are children of God, we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, that is the redemption of our body. And then the first part of verse 24, for we are saved by hope. And so if you disagree with my statement that we're saved by hope, then you're disagreeing with God, because God said it right here. But notice how it is that it saves us. But hope that is seen is not hope. If we already had attained, if we had already received eternal life, we wouldn't have to have hope for it. And that's the reasoning for the next phrase. For what is man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. In other words, we are still anticipating, looking forward to, desiring to hear those words like Ricky prayed in his prayer, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We have hope. We know this to be the case because elsewhere in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, that same Spirit had the same apostle write to some different people about this situation. And in verse 12 of Philippians 3, he writes, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Now the word perfect there means whole or complete. And every one of us, those of us who are in Christ, those of us who have been baptized into Christ, we're still not perfect. We're not whole, we're not complete. Yes, we have what God has given us, and we have taken advantage of the opportunities that he has placed before us, and we are children of God, and we are joint heirs with Christ, but we have not yet attained immortality. Now notice what he says. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Hope is what keeps us reaching for and striving toward that blessed home of the faithful. You ever notice what happens when a runner crosses the finish line? I mean, he's going full out when he crosses the tape. Especially if he's in the league. Especially if he hears somebody running behind him. He's running full out. He's reaching. He's stretching. And then he breaks the tape. And then he makes the next turn. And then he makes... No, he does not. He's reached his goal. But when does he stop running? After the goal is attained. That's what he was telling them. He said in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. In other words, I know that I have received the blessing of God because I've heard the gospel. I believed it. I repented of my sins. I confessed before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I was baptized into Christ, and I have the glorious opportunity to serve God. But I'm not apprehended. I've not actually received eternal life yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before. In other words, what about the past accomplishments? Those are the things that are behind. People oftentimes look at that and say, well, we got to forget about our life of sin. Yes, we do. We don't ever forget that we were sinners. We don't ever forget maybe perhaps some of the things we've done, because it helps us to stay on the straight and narrow. But he's saying, forgetting those things behind, what about past accomplishments? A lot of times people's conversations are about what they could do. Back in the day, things change. And we've got to continue running. Remember the race? Until you cross that finish line, you keep running. So forgetting those things which are behind, what if on the first turn he was in third place? There were two people in front of him. And he strained and he pushed and he made those muscles work hard and he passed those. And then 15 feet ahead of the finish line, he stops and says, "What? I was already in the lead." He didn't finish. This is what Paul is saying. This is what the Spirit's having Paul say. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. Opportunities and the culmination, the prize. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. But hope also has some other benefits. It gets us through difficulties. Imagine this. You go to the doctor. The doctor says to you, "I'm sorry. There's absolutely nothing we can do to help you. The best we can do is keep you comfortable. You're not going to get better. You're going to die." I suspect that would deflate, I guess is the right word. Deflate whatever little bit of hope you had before you went to that doctor. Perhaps you might say, "Well, I'm going to get a second opinion." But when there are difficulties in our lives, such as the one I just described, hope does help us get through these difficulties. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, we see a part of this. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein ye stand," or we stand, "and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." That is where the hope comes in. "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulations worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope." This is where the Bible says that which doesn't kill you makes you stronger. "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." The Holy Spirit was given unto them. And that means not the presence of the Holy Spirit, but the Word, that which the Holy Spirit brought, that which tells us about this glorious, wonderful place called heaven. And it also tells us how to get there, and how, once we have attained a certain step, how to maintain that relationship with God, and how to continue on and look forward, pressing toward the mark for the prize. It gives us reason to rejoice. I've often questioned, as a matter of fact, I think I've said it from the pulpit a number of times, why are Christians so unhappy? Sometimes they say, "Well, because I'm in pain." Well, pain happens to all of us. Misfortune happens to all of us. Trials and tribulations happen to all of us. But why are we not rejoicing? Why are we not happy? In Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, we see that the Roman brethren were admonished to be happy. They were told there by the Apostle Paul, as directed by the Spirit, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, seeking the Lord." Look at this. "Rejoicing in hope." Compare yourself, if you will. Build in your mind a set of scales. And on one side you have a person from the world who worries about the things of the world, who has not laid up treasures for the final day. And then you put yourself on the other part of the scale. We should see the balance swung as it should be. Rejoicing in hope. When we look at those people and we see that they have no hope, should it not make us rejoice? When we stop, just consider the fact that as a child of God, I have opportunity to enter into where God is, following the trumpet sound and the judgment. Rejoicing in hope. That helps us to be patient in tribulation. And also, it always helps if we're continuing instant in prayer. That's why these people were written these things, so that they would understand, so that they would know, so that they could be happy because they had hope. What's our hope built on? I've talked to a number of people, and a lot of times I will ask them the question, do you think you're going to heaven after this life is over? Now, a lot of times, depending on their response, it might open the door for a conversation about where a soul goes when it dies. Does not go directly to heaven. The Bible tells us there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. People are not in heaven now. We have a wonderful track back here in the rack that explains all of this. Won't go into it now. But sometimes people say, when I ask them, do you think after this life you're going to heaven? They say, well, I hope so. What's that hope based on? Our hope is built on the Word of God. We can see this in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. We look back into the Old Testament. We look back into the plan of God as it was unfolding. As God had a plan, He had it from the foundation of the world. And we see the things that happened and occurred with Israel. We see God's plan unfolding. We find ultimately they come to the land of promise just as God said they would. And He established in the mountains a kingdom which shall never end. And Romans 15:4 tells us about this. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Well, what would we know about God without the Scriptures? What would we know about heaven without the Scriptures? We don't know a lot about heaven, but we know it's by far more desirable than the other place souls are going to spend for eternity. But also, we know how to get there. Our hope has to be built on the Word of God, the plan of God, foretold and brought to fruition in the Old Testament, including the life of Christ, and completed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, because Christ purchased the church. We learn about all this from the Bible. If we go back to Romans chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, we see, therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. We all know that faith comes from hearing the Word of God. Our hope must be built upon the Word of God. It goes on to say in that particular verse, after it says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end of the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that which is also of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, or made them alive, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Notice, beginning with Abraham, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Do you know when this situation occurred? When Abraham had not a child, and God said, you're going to be the father of many nations. Oh, we know this because Hebrews chapter 11 verses 8 through 16 tells us this. By faith, Abraham, when he was called out to go to a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed and went out. Notice, if you will, by faith he did this. That means that faith is more than just believing. By faith he obeyed. He had hope that God's promise would be fulfilled. And in having that hope, when God said do something, he didn't say where. He didn't say how long is it going to take or what I had to give up. He went. He did what God said. He obeyed. He went out not knowing whether he went. Notice again in verse 9, by faith. Why? Because God said, this is what you're to do. He sojourned in the land of promise, in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him with the same promise. Why? For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Also, you see that faith extended beyond just Abraham. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive. If I remember correctly, she was 90 years old when Isaac was born. But she judged him faithful who had promised. therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Look at verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Now I want you to skip down as time's getting away from us, and I have several other points to make. To verse 15. Or 14. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country that is heavenly. They have hope that they will receive the promise of God and go to that heavenly country. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. When we contemplate hope, when we think about hope, when we make the statement that hope changes everything, what has our hope changed? What has hope changed? In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 32, we get an idea. You know, for many, many years, the question was asked, if a man die, shall he live again? Man had no idea of the answer to that question. I have no doubt that a lot of time and effort and speculation was made on it. A lot of speculation made today. But Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 32 tells us that hope changes that situation dramatically. The wicked are driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous have hope in his death. Once talking to a man who was dying, he knew he was dying, he said, don't ever let anyone tell you that they're not afraid of death. And I've heard people say, make the statement that they were not afraid of death. Well, death is something that we personally have not experienced. We've known about death. We've seen people die. I've been standing in the room of several when they have died, taking their last breath. But we ourselves individually have not experienced death. And we don't know about the sting of death. But we don't have to be worried about it. Matter of fact, death is basically just a transition. It is really a beginning. A beginning of another phase. And if we have hope, and if we have hope in Christ, it will be a better phase. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, we can see how sure that hope can be. Because God said it would be that way. You know, it's amazing when you think about all of the things that men have promised. We're in the midst of our country gearing up for another series of political battles. And people are vying for position in the various parties. And they're all saying things. Here's what I'm going to do. Here's what I'm going to do. Here's what I'm going to do. And very few of them say, here's what I hope to do. I'm going to make all these changes. I'm going to fix everything. Well, nobody's been able to fix everything for 200 years. What makes you think you can? But hope is something that God has given us. And when God makes a promise, you don't doubt it. There's no need to doubt it. Because every promise that God has ever made has come through, with the exception of the trumpet sound, which is the end of time, and the judgment. And those two will come. But in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, we see this, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it with an oath. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. It is available, folks. Hope is available. And it changes everything. Verse 19 says, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. It's speaking about Jesus Christ. He's our hope. It is through him that we have this hope. And hope changes everything. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, we see that there's still going to be some changes. as the beloved apostle was directed to write in this general epistle, he said, "Beloved, now we are we the sons of God? And it doth not yet appear what we shall be." In other words, we're not in our final state, our final situation. But we know that when he shall appear, speaking of Christ, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. In other words, if we have hope in him, we're going to purify ourselves. We're going to continue to set ourselves apart by the word of God so that we might be like him. We're going to be changed. Isn't that something? As you're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 53, I want to point out that we're not always going to be in these physical bodies. This is just temporary. That's why we're strangers and sojourners. We're not going to remain in these physical bodies. I won't always be short or fat or bald because I'm not going to have a physical body. I, like all who have hope in Christ, will be given a body that is suitable so that I might live with him forever in eternity. Oh, if I had to spend eternity in this particular body, I don't know if my hope would be so strong. But God be thanked that we were servants of sin, but now are servants of righteousness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50, beginning, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Now, what does that mean? It means that there are going to be people alive in physical bodies when the Lord comes back. And those physical bodies are not suited to go where the Lord is. He's not going to come back and set up a kingdom here. The kingdom's already set up. "We shall not all sleep." In other words, we're not all going to die. Some are going to be alive when the Lord returns. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trump shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal body, or mortal must put on immortality." Because we're going to be changed, we have hope. In Colossians chapter 3, or 1, verses 3 through 6, we find, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have toward all the saints, to the hope," or for the hope, "which is laid up for you in heaven, where have ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is coming to you as it is into all the world, bringing forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard it, and knew the grace of God in truth." Notice what is put forth every or several times in this particular passage. Since you heard it, the truth of the gospel, where have ye heard before? That's where hope is, and it changes people. We know this because in Colossians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, he's speaking to the same people, the ones who, just like the Ephesians, previously in their existence, in their life here on earth, had lived according to the lust of the flesh, lived according to the world, lived not looking for, seeking to serve God. And he says to them, "And you," the Colossians, those who he just gave thanks for, and those who just were mentioned in chapter 1 about having hope laid up for them in heaven, "you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." How? "In the body of his flesh through death." In other words, Jesus Christ came in the flesh, in a physical body, and was sacrificed, gave himself, so that we could have hope, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Notice there's also a part that we have to play. Verse 23 says, "If ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel." Without the gospel, there is no hope, because people wouldn't know what to do. Notice he says, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. People say today, what about the folks in the far reaches of the world? They've never heard the gospel. Oh, friends, God took care of it that at one point, everybody had the opportunity to hear the gospel. Because they didn't down through the years, it's because somebody left the hope of the gospel, forgot about the gospel, persisted in serving themselves instead of God. But there's no need in people being ignorant. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 14, the Apostle Paul again, yet to another group of people, directed by the same Spirit, writes to the Thessalonian brethren. He said, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. He's talking about those who have died. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. What if, when we died, it was like a light bulb going out and that was it? There would be no hope in that situation, would there? Even as others which have no hope. He's telling them concerning those that are asleep that you sorrow not. There's no need to be sorrowful about those who have gone on if they had obeyed the gospel and remained faithful to it. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And none who have died who were not in Christ are sleeping in Jesus. Only those who are in Christ. But the question needs to be asked, has hope changed your life? Keep in mind, when I'm asking that, I'm thinking about the fact that hope will change us, that our hope is built upon the Word of God, and that there is hope within each of us if we are a Christian, a child of God. Has hope changed your life? If you are not a child of God, if you have not been born into the kingdom as outlined in God's Word, you may think you have hope. And it saddens me to have to tell you that you're living with a false hope. It also emboldens me to tell you that I have available before me the means by which you can have true hope. And yes, you will be changed. You will become a new creature if you embrace this hope. If you're obedient to the Word, if you do what God has said, you can become a new creature. I've often said to people, that is the one and only true do-over in this whole life. I know as children, oftentimes we would say, let me have a do-over. We really only have one such do-over, and that is when we can be translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his dear son, and that is when we have hope. The only true hope one has is to be in Christ. If you'll turn very quickly to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, we'll find out where all spiritual blessings are. People say, you know what? God has really blessed me. God has blessed all of humanity. He's provided a realm in which we can live and grow and mature and function and interact. He's provided the rains. He's provided the sunshine. He's provided things that grow. Yes, all of humanity is blessed. But only those who are in Christ have spiritual blessings. Blessed be the Father, or God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And there's only two places you can be. You can be in Christ and have hope, or you can be outside of Christ and have no hope whatsoever. It is my hope that you would become a child of God, that you will accept what God has offered. Are you ready to be changed by the blood of Christ? Are you ready to become a child of God so you can have hope and have everything changed? Your outlook, your destination, your hope while you're in this life. Many people think that they've been changed by the blood of Christ. But if you've not been changed by the blood of Christ the way that the Bible lays it out and directs us, then you've not been changed by the blood of Christ because you've not contacted it. The Bible tells us for a person to become a child of God, they must hear the word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. One must also believe. It will do you no good to hear it and to hear it and to hear it and not believe it. In Mark 16:16, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. We'll get to baptism here in just a few minutes, and that's important. But also is believing. Acts 2:38, we see that they also are to repent. When those people realized that they crucified the Son of God, they were stricken. They were pricked in the heart. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were looking for a remedy. What was the Spirit's direction to Peter to give to them? He said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. People don't understand what that is. It's the promise of eternal life. It's not eternal life. It is the promise of eternal life. It is hope. And hope changes everything. One must also confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. When is a person saved? Remember, I said it had to come in contact with the blood of Christ. And if you'll notice in our invitation, we've seen two verses already that mention the word baptized. But let's go to 1 Peter 3:21. It is absolutely a requirement for one to be baptized into Christ, because that is where they contact the blood of Christ. That is where their sins are washed away. We could go to Acts chapter 16 and verse 22, but we're going to 1 Peter 3:21. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. One is not saved. One does not have hope until they have been baptized into Christ. Here's something that we all need to take note of as well. Following the situation in which we have hope, we must maintain that. That's why it's important to remain faithful until death. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. We know the situation with the revelation. And the church in Smyrna there was told, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And it applies to us as well. If indeed we are faithful until death, or even if death or life is taken away from us and we remain faithful up to that point, we will receive that crown of life. But it is after this life. Therefore, we hope for it. So what is a person to do to have hope? If you've not done these things, you have heard the word of God. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you willing to repent, or have you repented of your sins? Turned away from that life of sin. Are you willing to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And are you willing to be baptized? Friends, that's where change begins. And then, let us help you remain faithful unto death. Perhaps you're here this morning and you had laid hold on that hope. And yes, your life had been changed. Your situation had been altered. You were looking forward to eternity with God, and for whatever reason, you've allowed yourself to become mired in sin, tangled up. You've stumbled and you've fallen. Know that you have diminished your hope. What do you need to do? As a child of God, you need to return to Him in repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore this thy wickedness, and pray God, and perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Keep in mind, this person who this was told to had already been baptized into Christ. He had that hope. and he diminished that hope by sinning. If either of these situations are yours this morning, we want you to know that you can have hope. And as we sing the invitation song, we want to sing verses 1 and 2, and then the chorus, and then 3 in the chorus. And I'll try to remember to make sure that that's the way I lead it. But the reason for that is to give you absolutely every opportunity to lay hold on the hope that's available. Be changed. Be changed today and begin as together we stand to sing the selected hymn.